Good morning. It's been a long time since I've looked at you all from this perspective. As I've thought about this time and planned for several months, just praying what God would have me share, Romans has sunk into my soul, like hopefully it has you, as Pastor Sam's been going through it, and I thought it fitting to stay there, although we won't look at everything there, but this is something that, as I've thought about, it's a very familiar verse in Romans 3:23, but I think there's a lot more there. I remember as a kid, this is one of the verses that our kids memorize, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God," right? But to actually meditate on that and dig and deep think about what that actually means. So that's what I'd like to do a little bit this morning. So let's start with prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your mercy. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you how we can hear it and read it and study it and share it and meditate on it and memorize it. Father, I thank you for how it refines our thinking, renews our mind. Lord, I just pray this morning that we would be overwhelmed with who you are, with your glory, with what a privilege it is to be a human being, and then what you've done in Christ. Lord, I just pray that you would be glorified, that you would lift your name up, that we would have a good and right opinion of you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So turn over to Romans. Romans chapter 3. I'm going to start in verse 21. "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, or for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." How many of you are familiar with Romans 6:23? Hopefully everybody. "For the wages of sin is death." Have you thought about that, and does that seem excessive? Maybe. I think for unbelievers, it might seem excessive. Because, I mean, I might not be perfect, but to be that bad, to deserve death, I mean, that's a lot. But I think it comes back to this very familiar verse in 3:23. So I'd like to just look at that a little bit, and we'll see how far we get. Romans 3:23. "For all have sinned." I mean, you stop right there. All. Who's all? All means everyone, right? So this is flat out everyone is in this condition of sin. Therefore, where does that leave everyone? But in the same thing that 6:23 says, deserving death. It's like a very bad situation. What does Scripture say about sin? What is this sin, this thing that is so bad? Pastor Sam said, that's just how bad sin is. I've heard him say that multiple times. What is this thing? It's like, well, from Scripture, already in Romans, we see that everybody's under it. Do you remember Romans 3:9? What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. If we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. So it's something that we're under, we're bound by. It has authority over us. 1 John, you knew we had to go here, right? From Sunday school. 1 John 3:4, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. So what is this sin? It's lawlessness. What's a law? It's a standard, right? But sin is someone who is acting as if there is no standard. There is no law, and they live that way. So that's what sin is. James puts it much simpler. Well, maybe we don't know the law. It's like, well, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it's sin. That puts it pretty simple. We know the right thing to do, but we don't do it. You know, in the Old Testament, disobedience, unbelief, rebellion, all those things were attributed to our response to God's word. But I would argue that ultimately, at root, it's a wrong view of God's glory. And I get that from this passage and in Romans. So why is sin so bad? It's like, so I don't do the right thing. It's not that bad. Well, when we find out here in Romans 3, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Falling short. Many of you have probably heard the archery term of shooting the arrow and it misses. Have you heard that about this passage? But as it's used other places in Scripture, it's to miss out on something through one's own fault. It's not like, you know, we did the best we could and I was just a little shaky and left the arrow go at the wrong time. It's like purposefully. it's my own fault I missed. To miss, fail to reach, fail to obtain. Hebrews 12:15 puts it like this. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. Fails to obtain. How many people remember Jesus' first miracle? Turning water into wine? Guess what they were out of? Guess what they fell short in? Wine. They didn't have it. They lacked it. There's something that is missing. Do you remember the young ruler that came to Jesus and said, good teacher? And he says, why do you call me good? Only God is good. Do you remember that? It comes down through, what am I lacking? Is what this young man asks him. What am I missing for eternal life? What is it that I still lack? Jesus says, well, if you would be perfect. So you see the standard even in Jesus with the rich young ruler. It's like, what do you lack? Are you talking about perfection? So we're in the context of justification, right? Justification, to be approved by God, to be declared righteous. It's like, that's what we want. We should, at least. But this lacking, this falling short, is failing to do or have what God approves of. So what is this that we're lacking? The glory of God. Glory. I ask Asher, said, when you hear glory, what do you think of? And he said, light, brightness. It's like, yeah. Some of what we think about of glory is how God manifested his glory in Scripture. The cloud, fire, light, smoke, brightness. Even Paul, do you remember when he saw the glory of God? He was blinded, like something overpowering, overwhelming. When people experienced God, their response was shock that they didn't die. It's like, so what are we doing here? We're sinning and falling short of the glory of God. What's doxa? Doxa, glory, is opinion, reputation. In the Old Testament, weightiness, the heaviness of who it is that God is. Glory of God. When we look at Scripture, Psalms is a great place to go. We think of greatness of God is his glory, the immensity of who he is, greatness, the eternality of God, the richness, highly exalted above the heavens, high above. It's this transcendence. It's something hard to even imagine is who God actually is. Do you remember when Moses wished to see the glory of God? And God said, you can see my goodness. It's kind of weird, right? But we find out that the glory of God is the perfections of who he is, his nature, his character. It's like when that is seen, humans can't even comprehend who God is. His goodness, his works, his righteousness, everything that he does is right. So, question then, if the glory of God is something so spectacular, we must ask ourselves the question that we are in this passage. We have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What does it mean then to fall short of that? What way do we fall short? What does it mean to lack the glory of God? Well, I'm glad you asked. Maybe you didn't. Were you wondering? Well, that's what I would like to get into a little bit today. But I've been splitting this into two sections, two messages. One is the fall from glory, and the other is the hope of glory. Because there's a dividing line of the place where we've fallen short and the place where we're being on a trajectory towards in the hope of. So I'm hoping to get to the point where there's an end with hope and then we can have a lot more later. So what does it mean? That means that we all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That means that sin is something important here that causes us to fall short of the glory of God, which also means that if we do not sin, we have the glory of God. You ever think about that? A glory of this God? Go back to Genesis chapter 1. We find all through Scripture that creation, what has been made, declares the glory of God. Some of you I've sent some rainbow pictures to just this week. Just the beauty of that. It's just amazing what God has made. All the colors, and sometimes at the perfect time. Creation. We read here in Genesis 1 that in the beginning, God. So it starts with God. God is. Remember when he describes himself, I am that I am. I'm the existing one. So we just start there. It's like, if God is, then why would he create? Well, there's got to be a purpose, right? I mean, how many people have created something for no purpose? It's like, there's always a purpose in it. What could the greatest being in the entire universe in existence, what purpose could he have to create? Like, what would possess him to create? His own glory. What, if you're going to create, what you're going to create for, the purpose is to show the greatest thing ever, and that's yourself. That's what he did in creation. God created to declare his glory. We find out in verses 1 through 5 that God created the heavens, the earth, water, light, darkness, evening, time, space, matter, energy. Those are important things in the universe. God is its creator of all those things. That's who God is. Can you imagine a being so great to do that, to speak? And what is, that like reality obeys his word. Can you grasp that? That's who our God is. Verse 6, he separates the waters and the heavens. You go on, creates land, earth, sea, puts vegetation on it, trees. I think Charlie and I were talking just the other day, months ago probably now, but how can you imagine pumping water from the ground the whole way up some of these tall trees to give water to the leaves for fruit? Like, I have an engineering background, and that's a lot of power in a motor, in a pump, and trees do that. Do you know the greatest engineering feats are a replication of what's been created? We steal design from creation. You think we originate these grand ideas? No. And he does it better. You think of this little stem that does that. And to pump what that does, we have these huge pumps and pump houses and like the mind and creativity and power and brilliance of our God. It declares his glory. Like, it's hard to even, we go around and you walk outside and you see flowers. And it's just like, oh, they're pretty. It's like, no, look at it, the complexity of it. Like, this is the glory of God. Even Solomon, in all his glory, wasn't arrayed like a lily. Yeah? Amazing. Isaiah talks about, in Isaiah 40, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span? You know, there's a new satellite or a new telescope out there taking pictures, exposing things in the universe. They think they come to the end of it and there's more beyond it. Like, we can't even describe and fathom and come to the end of what is the universe, the vastness. Yeah, that came from the word of our God. It declares his glory, his greatness, his majesty, his eternal power. These things are not hidden. You can go out in the night sky and see it. It's right there. You can go out and look at a flower. Like, do you know what I'm trying to wrestle with? Like how hard it is even to imagine the being behind creation. This declares his glory. Filled the water with fish, the air with birds, and even the squirrels that I can't get rid of, or the rabbits that die under my porch and stink up the dryer vent. You know, God takes care of them, right? The sparrow. You see his goodness that's displayed in creation, even with how he takes care of the animals? Why do you worry? Right? Jesus, Sermon on the Mount. It declares his glory. It declares things about who he is. And it's on full display. It's not hidden. You just have to think about it. You have to go out and sit down and meditate on it. This is the glory of God. We also see that things brought forth after its kind, that there's an order, there's a way things are supposed to be. There's a natural way that God created the world. But look down at verse 26. My goal today is to give you a good doxa of God, a good opinion, to elevate your opinion of who God is. And it's from Scripture. It's from creation. It's from the world he's made. We call that natural revelation, right? Verse 26. Keep in mind what we just said about God and the greatness and glory of God and his goodness, even to the animals that he made. Rain for the vegetation. He takes care of them. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Do you see the significance of that? What does it mean to be created in the image of God, after the likeness of God? What does it mean to have dominion? How many people, when you get up in the morning, you go right and look in the mirror? First thing, I get upset when I look in the mirror at first because it's not a good representation of how beautiful I know I am. What does a mirror do? What does an image do? Says what's true, right? No. Mirror the God of glory? Have dominion over his creation on earth? The heavens are his, but you have dominion over the earth. What does that mean? What does it mean to be the image and likeness of God and to have dominion? There is a purpose in that. What's image, likeness? There are aspects of the human being that is distinct from the animals. You think of even a simple thing like will. Do you know how you can want something and you can exercise might to bring it about? You can reason and rationalize. use logic to determine this choice versus this choice. Is this right? Is this not right? I have intentions. There are implications behind it. We can create rule. Do you know what dominion is? It's used of kingdoms. Like oftentimes it's, you know, to the furthest of his dominion. It means all the things that he has authority over, that he's supposed to rule, that he's supposed to take care of and care for. Guess what? We're in the image and likeness of God and have dominion. What does that mean? It means that we're supposed to rule in his image and likeness. It means to represent God on earth. The God who spoke and the universe came into existence. The God whose glory represents his nature, his character, his righteousness, his holiness, his goodness, his love, his grace, his mercy. Dominion. There are other things underneath dominion, right? How should we treat those things? How should we take care of those things? In what way should we do that? The right way. The way God wants, because we're in his image and likeness. We're supposed to represent him in his character and his nature. What is a representative? It's one who speaks on behalf of. Right? This is the privilege that God gave mankind. It's pretty incredible to think about. In the beginning, it was very good. There was righteousness and purity. So what happened? Turn to Romans 1. Romans 1:18. Whoops. Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. So we see wrath, right? Wrath on mankind. But why is there wrath on mankind? It relates back to chapter 3. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness who suppress the truth. What is this truth? Truth about God. What is unrighteousness and ungodliness? Unlike God. Unlike him. So the very purpose that we were created for, to image him, to represent him, to in a sense reveal him on earth. I mean, I would, but no. It's probably not that important, you know? For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God. You think of the back to the beginning, the God who spoke and created all things. Do you think he has, I don't know, all authority, all purpose, sovereign, that he can say whatever, a right over his creation? Do you think he deserves all honor? Do you know what honor is? It's like glorify. It's the same form of doxa, the glory, glorifying. It's like, but instead of doing that and giving him the honor he deserves and living into the purpose and seeing the beauty of who he is and who we were meant to be, that we were made for more than earthly, temporal. Instead of doing that, we don't honor him as God or give thanks to him. Can you imagine if you made a human being and they pretended that you didn't exist? That they didn't, every waking moment, thank you for life, for breath, for the faculties to think? Like, you know. Wow. They became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of God, the immortal God, for images resembling mortal man and birds, animals, creeping things, really? The glory of the immortal God. What are we falling short of? We're falling short of the right view of who our God is. It's like, but I go about in the busyness of the day and forget to think about him, forget to pray to him. He's revealed things. We were just in Sunday school studying, you know, how to study the Word of God, how to read, how to grow. It's like he's given us a history of how to know him, how to change our thinking and have the right opinion of who he is. I don't know. It's a lot of work. And takes time out of my game shows. My baseball is calling. I gotta watch the game. I don't know who's gonna win, who's gonna lose. We fall short. We lack a proper view of who God is and who we were meant to be. But what happens when we do that? What happens when we lack? When we fail to acknowledge him, to honor him, to view him correctly, we become idiots. I was just looking, okay, we exchange the glory of God. I was just looking up and I did a search on Hindu gods. It looks like cartoon characters with a mix match of different animals and faces and here the pagan, Wiccan spirit animals. What's your spirit animal? That, you know, that's what you're most like. You know, that animal, you have the characteristics of it. It's your spirit animal. And we wonder why we need litter boxes in the public school for kids. What are we doing to our children? We fail to know who our God is and what we've been called to. And what it makes us is lose reality, even a grasp on what is. We don't know what male-female is. We don't know that it's wrong to kill a baby in the womb. Do you see what we've lost? We have no sense of a fear of God. We have no sense of who he is. What we've been called to. And guess what happens? Instead of representing each other, representing God to each other in loving way, in care, in the way God does, you go to the end and it's envy, it's strife, it's all of these things. Those are one another things. Everything collapses when we fail on the glory of God level. God's response. Go ahead. Go ahead. Go. Go to what you want. Go to what you love. And they do. We see it in the world. It's spiraling deeper and deeper. There's no fear of God. There's no reverence and awe of who he is. Verse 24, therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. So you see how this stems right into worship. I was just thinking about worship. What's worship? Why are we even here? Why do we call this worship? You know, it's from the word worth, ship, worth-ship. What's worth? Value, right? It's worth something. It has substance, weight, value, treasure. What's ship? It's the character, the way it is. It's the way you live. What does it mean then to worship? It's to live in a way that exhibits the worth and value of the object. Well, you can see why if you exchange the glory of God and the value and treasure and glory that he has for something less, you can see how that would skew things. Because now, whatever you worship is what you value and treasure. Whatever you value and treasure changes the course of life, changes what you do. Whatever you treasure, that's where your heart will be. Do you see what we've lost? We look around the world and it should not surprise us at what we see, because they don't know God. They wonder why we're here. What's this all about? What's our purpose? It's like we shouldn't stumble over that, because we should proclaim to them, you're here for a purpose, to know God, to worship God, to glorify God, to represent God, his nature, his character, his goodness, his love. What happens? Well, you go down, as we discussed in verse 29, and they're filled with all manner of unrighteousness. We know that lawlessness leads to more lawlessness, Romans says. It's like this, there's this spiral effect. You say, well, I don't do all those things. You know. Turn over to chapter 2. Following the theme of glory. We'll start in verse 4. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, remember what we talked about, treasure. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. When you treasure the wrong things, it shouldn't surprise us that we want the wrong things, that we value the wrong things, that it hardens our heart towards God. We don't love him. We don't treasure him. How can we love him? We don't see him for who he is, the value that he has, the reputation. We have the wrong opinion. Well, of course. But he's kind and merciful. And it's meant to lead us to repentance, to change our mind, to change our opinion. But because of your hard and penitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek, for God shows no partiality. Now, when I first started reading verses 7 and 8, I was like, I don't understand that. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. It's like, well, that seems like a pretty good thing to pursue. Like, glory, honor. It's like a, you know, battle movie. It's like, glory, I fight for glory. Like, it seems self-elevating. And then you get down to verse 8, but for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth. Well, self-seeking, isn't seeking glory self-seeking? Not when you have the right view of God. And that we're an image bearer. Because now you understand, no glory comes from me. Any glory that I have is reflected. It's imaged. And so when we're seeking glory and honor, who are we seeking? God himself. Completely shift. So what is the self-seeking? What's seeking to elevate self? Well, there's a contrast. I'm not pursuing God and his glory and understanding who he truly is and seeing me as a creature as glorious. It's like any glory and honor and immortality is going to come from knowing the one who's all glorious. This self-seeking. It's wanting to make people think they're better. Selfish ambition. What they do is just to make themselves look bigger. The self-focused aspect of it. I had to laugh at a comment in Sunday school where it was this self-revelation in reading the Bible that it's not about you. Isn't that how we read it sometimes? As a manual of how I can have a better life. It's like, is that the point of the Bible? And it was brought up, no, it's about knowing God. Knowing who he is. Scripture changes, renews our mind, transforms our thinking to have a right view of God, to know our God. So when we're reading the Bible, are we looking for how I can just be better? Or are we looking for who God is? How I can know him, what he is like, what it even looks like to image him. You know, we read passages like 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And I don't know what we think that means. Second Corinthians 11:3, but I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts may be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. I think that puts it pretty well. Points to Christ. It's like, is that what we're reading for? To know Christ, to know God, to see his glory? Or is it just for a better life? It's not wrong to want to do well in life. But if the focus is off of God, You know, the world can be good. The world donates. There's a famous atheist, I forget his name now, but he said, you know, he would stand up in a debate and he would say, I challenge every Christian, name one thing that a Christian can do that an atheist can't. Name one good thing. Love Christ. Love God. Glorify God. View him correctly and rightly. It's the root of everything else. Pure devotion to Christ. Do we see the glory of God in the face of Christ? Let's go back to chapter 3 and you know, when we think about who God is, he has every right to care about his name. He has every right to care about his glory. He has every right to command to have no other gods before him, to make no graven image. He's actually already made somebody to bear his image, man. We're supposed to represent him. We fall. He gives the law. Guess what we do with the law? It doesn't justify, it condemns, right? We fall short of it. Isaiah 42:8 says, I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no one. My praise I give to no carved idols. It's like, well, you can see why he would say that. If we had the smallest inkling of who God is, it is not right for him to allow his reputation to be compared to a piece of wood chiseled into an image of something. Isaiah 48, 9 through 11. For my name's sake, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you, that I may not cut you off. Behold, I refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, for my own sake, I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. So when we come to this passage in Romans 3, how can God forgive you? How can God allow us to profane his name and even the Jews to blaspheme his name? How can he forgive you and be just? It wouldn't be right. To take his great name and allow us to drag it through the mud. How angry do you get when somebody misrepresents you? Have you ever been talked behind the back of? Say stuff that's not true, lies? Do you get angry when someone makes you look different than what's true? I do. How much more God would he be righteous in anger and wrath over somebody who is created to bear his image represent him, have dominion and rule like him, and they throw it away. They say, I don't want it. So you come here to chapter 3. That's what's at stake. How can God pass over former sins, this dragging and profaning his name, dragging it through the mud? How can he pass over it? How can he ignore that? It's not right. Christ. So we come here. Verse 21, let's read it again. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Christ to all who believe. Do you see what we did? In unrighteousness, we suppressed the truth. But now there's a righteousness through faith in Christ. For there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, the buying back, the payment of Christ, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. You remember what we talked about? He's breathed life into us for a purpose. So what happens when somebody takes that life that's been given and throws it away? You take the life. It's the wage of sin. It's the only right thing for us falling short and defaming his name. But Christ now comes, guess what? In grandeur. No, in the likeness of sinful flesh. God puts forward Christ in the likeness of sinful flesh. Why? For redemption. To redeem. Propitiation. What's propitiation? It's taking on the wrath that was deserved us for our sin. Christ took it on. Appeased the wrath by his blood, by his death, by the cross, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he passed over former sins. This was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier. It was the only way where he could maintain his glory, is that he could still be just, but forgive. It was through his son. Turn over to 2 Corinthians and we'll end with this today. Second Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, having this ministry, by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we've renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or tamper with God's word, but by an open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Where we've failed, Christ revealed. Hebrews would tell us that he is the perfect imprint of his nature. He has revealed the Father, our God, like no one else could. But there is a battle. There is a God of this world that is blinding the eyes of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the glory of God in Christ. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. With ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake, for God, who has said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So I would just ask you this morning, what do you think of God? What's your opinion of God? What's your view of Christ? Have you forgotten the high call of who he is, of what we're here for, the goodness that that is? I think the biggest transformation in the life of a Christian is a growing love for God. Because as you grow in love for who Christ is and you see him for who he is, it really does transform what you do, why you do, what you love, what you're going to pursue. You know, I thought it was interesting in Psalms, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. But I think you see that as a Christian, as you grow, that the more you delight, the more you have the proper view of God, the more you kind of disappear and your heart is satisfied in him, in his word, in the digging, in the truths that jump out. Consider who Christ is today. Consider maybe you've forgotten why you're here, what you're here for, what your purpose is, where you can find meaning in life. It's not found in the earthly or the temporal or the worldly that's passing away in the fulfillment of our desires and having the right feelings. And it's found in knowing God. Jesus said, "This is eternal life, that you know God, the true God, and the Son whom he sent." That's eternal life. It's seeing the glory of God and searching for it and seeking for it. So do that. Open the word and look at how you can know God. Search for him. And once you've seen the glory of Christ, there's great hope of a future glory, of what he's going to be doing. And that is what we're going to look at next week. Is at the cross, there's a distinction of what we were meant for and how we've fallen short and how Christ is our hope and our salvation, and then what he's called us to and what we are called to and what we have hope for, which is a glorious thing, even more than what we've lost. Let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the privilege that it is to be a human being, to have been created with the capacity to image you with attributes that can reveal who you are. Father, we confess that we've fallen short. We have failed to see who you really are. And even today, there's glimmers, there's a veil And many times we still fail to see. Father, I pray that you would help us to grow. Help us to see more and more the value of Christ, of the treasure that he is, where all wisdom's found, where hope is found, where life is found. Father, I pray that you would elevate your name in our lives. Father, that we, as we walk out of here and go into the world, that we would know that we're representatives of your body here, that we're ambassadors, that as we've been reconciled, there's reconciliation and peace that the unbelieving world needs. Father, I pray that we would have such a high view of you that it would really transform our lives. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.